This word precious, it means something of great value. It's not to be treated carelessly. It's not to be wasted away. It is to be treasured. And this is what the apostle is saying here, the apostle Peter, to those who believe in Christ. Christ himself is of great value. Christ himself and Christ and his salvation is most precious to them. And they are those who believe in Christ, who belong to Christ, who believe that the Savior is the one that he says he is, the Messiah.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the Word of God and His precious, infallible truth. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the sermon entitled, The Preciousness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to the believer. He's precious in His great love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He is precious to us in the great care that He shows toward you and I. He is precious to us because He is the great King and head of His church. He is precious to us because He has bought His people with His precious shed blood. Oh, today, do you believe in Christ? Do you know Him? Is the Lord Jesus precious to you and to your soul?
First Peter chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse 1, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. I want to draw your attention to the verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Many years ago in the 1800s, there was a preachers' association in the English city of Cambridge. It was the responsibility of this association to send out preachers to the surrounding towns and villages to preach the Word of God. There was a man named James Vinter who led that association. And one Saturday, school was finished and several teenage boys were heading home to the holidays. And Mr. Vinter approached a young 16-year-old and asked him to accompany a young preacher to an evening service at a place called Teversham, and that this preacher would be glad of some company. And so the young man agreed. Later on, he tells the story himself that he had been asked to walk out to this village, some little distance from the town of Cambridge, in which I lived, to accompany a young man whom I supposed to be the preacher for the evening. And on the way, I said to him that I trusted that God would bless him in his labors. And the man responded, "Oh dear, I've never preached in my life. I've never thought of doing such a thing. I was asked to walk with you, and I sincerely hope that God would bless you in your preaching." "Nay," said I, "but I have never preached, and I don't know that I could do anything of the sort." And so they walked together till they came to the place, and the young man later wrote, "My inmost soul being all in a tremble as to what would happen. When we found the congregation assembled and no one else there to speak of Jesus, though I was only 16 years of age, as I found that I was expected to preach, I did preach. And this was the text, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. If a raw recruit could speak upon anything, surely this theme would suit him. If one were dying, this would be the text. If one were distracted with a thousand cares, this would be the text, because its teaching is experiential. Its meaning wells up from our inner consciousness and needs neither a clear brain nor an eloquent tongue. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Many years later, the young man said, "It seemed to be a great risk, a serious trial, but depending upon the power of the Spirit of God, I would at least tell out the story of the cross and not allow the people to go home without a word." He said, "How long or short it was, we cannot now remember. It was not half such a task as we had feared it would be." And this young man had experienced the preciousness of Christ in his own life. He knew what it was to turn from sin. And the young man, we know his name well, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This was the first time that he preached, and he preached on that great theme. And throughout his ministry, those quotations were from sermons he preached on this passage later on. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And from his experience, he knew that. Spurgeon was not saved from the depths of sin and iniquity. He was not, in the sense that he was not a man of the world. He was not a man who was involved in the sins of the world. He was saved from sin and iniquity, but he was not out living a life marred by the sins of this world. He was brought up in a Christian home. His grandfather was a pastor. He knew the Word of God, and he had throughout his life this understanding, or some understanding, of the Scriptures. But despite his religious background, despite being the relative of a man who preached the Word of God, despite this godly atmosphere in which he was brought up, He struggled at the great question of how he could be saved, of how he could know peace with God. It did not come from his background. It did not come from who he was. It did not come from any religious activity in his life. And he wondered how he could truly know he was saved. And one day he was walking to church and he had a detour because of snow. He lived in England. He didn't live in Canada. You would think by the description of that particular day that he lived in Canada. The snow was coming down and he couldn't get to where he was going. And he went into this little old chapel, a church. And as he went there and warmed himself up, the preacher wasn't there that day. He was unable to show up because of the weather. He just didn't show up. In those days, you didn't have the cell phone to call ahead and to say, I'm being delayed or I'm stuck in snow. The problem was that the people were waiting. They had no idea where you were. The time of the service came and there was no preacher. And so a man in the congregation stood up and he preached and he took as his text, Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he preached that text. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a man of great ability. Spurgeon referred to him as a simple man, an unlearned man, but a man who was able to present the gospel of Christ to his soul. And he explained it about needing to look not to self, not to what we could do, but to look unto God to be saved, to believe upon Christ to be saved. He saw the young man and he pointed out to him and said, young man, and he referred to his sorrowful nature and spoke to him and said that you need to obey the words of my text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And Spurgeon knew that day the power of God and salvation. His heart was changed. His life was changed. And throughout his ministry, he preached the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite a religious background, he knew not the Savior. But the day came when God called him unto himself and saved him and redeemed him. And he knew in the depths of his soul that he belonged to Christ. And he could truly say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Dear believer, as we think of our salvation, maybe we've a similar experience, brought up in religion and not knowing the truth, but yet eventually we turned to Christ. We realized that we need to believe upon him. Maybe you lived in the world, a life that engaged in the sins of this world, and there was no peace and no happiness until you met the Savior. Surely we can all say, those who know and love the Savior, surely we can cry out unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is he not a precious Savior? This word precious, it means something of great value. It's not to be treated carelessly. It's not to be wasted away. It is to be treasured. And this is what the apostle is saying here, the apostle Peter, to those who believe in Christ. Christ himself is of great value. Christ himself and Christ and his salvation is most precious to them. And they are those who believe in Christ, who belong to Christ, who believe that the Savior is the one that he says he is, the Messiah, the one who died upon the cross for our sins, the one who is the head of the church, the one who is the Son of God, the one whose creed and belief is founded in the words of Scripture, the one who knows that there is no hope for them in salvation, in redemption, for the forgiveness of sins, unless they know Christ as their Savior. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Tonight, as we think upon this text, is your heart touched by these words when you think upon the Savior? A precious Savior. Dear believer, this is what you are, what you should be experiencing. If you belong to Christ, you profess to be a child of God, this should be a cry to which you can shout out amen to. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. To you personally, He is to be a precious Savior. And why is that? I want us to consider this evening the preciousness of Christ. Young Spurgeon, 16 years of age, could speak somewhat about the preciousness of Christ. And tonight, as we think upon this theme, the preciousness of Christ, for you who received, for you who believe, if we went down the pews and down the aisle and asked you to explain and to tell us the reasons why Christ is precious to you, what would you say? What would you say? Maybe it's a good idea. I can sit down and let the congregation preach the sermon for me tonight, if we were to do that. We won't put you on the spot, but what would you say? Answer that question in your own mind and heart. If I did put you on the spot, if my voice suddenly broke down and we didn't have a choice but to do this, what would you say? What would your response be? Christ is to be precious to you. And how would you explain that to us? When we think of the Savior, firstly, there is an evident preciousness. An evident preciousness. There is evidence. There are those things found within the Savior that He is a precious Savior. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. When we think of the various tenses, we find here that Peter says He is precious. Not He was precious, or He will be precious, but He is precious. It's something here that is relative. Christ is precious. He was not precious in the past. He is not merely precious in the future. But right now, as His people, and of course for all eternity to His people, but He is a precious Savior. That's a truth that we can relate to. And that is something that we need to understand. And when we look here at verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, this word therefore is inserted, and we find that this statement of the preciousness of Christ is derived from preceding verses. And there are things said here concerning the Savior. We find that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Why? We desire the sincere milk of the Word in that it reveals to us the Savior. It reveals to us Christ. It reveals to us Him who died for our sins. We find in verse 5 that we are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, acceptable unto God. Why? By Jesus Christ. Because of Christ and His so great salvation. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Christ, that chief cornerstone, the cornerstone of the gospel, the cornerstone of our lives, the cornerstone of salvation, and those that believe on Him shall not be confounded. Christ is being lifted up here. Verse 9, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. If I were to turn around and say you're a peculiar person, you probably would take that the wrong way. It's not the kind of words that we would say if we like somebody or we want to commend somebody. If I said to you on the way out the door, you're really a peculiar person, I think you might be offended. But what it means here is that there is a particular nature here. It's a particular people, a specific people. They are peculiar, they are unique, they are specific. They stand out. They are a special people. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His darkness into His marvelous light. And in these verses, we see what Christ has done. We see the redemption of Christ. We see the wonder of our Savior in that we are a chosen generation, that we are a specific people that have been called out of this world to show forth the praises of Him, called out of darkness. And when we think of that darkness, we're reminded of the sin and iniquity in this world. We're reminded of the sin that takes us to an everlasting hell. The wages of sin is death, the Word of God says. There is darkness. Men like darkness, love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this world was in darkness. But the Savior said, I am the light of the world. And we're called out of that darkness as His people into His marvelous light to see Him and to see His work. We were not a people in verse 10, but are now the people of God. We had no mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Oh, the wonder of what Christ has done. And dear believer, this is what the Savior has done for you. He's lifted you up. He's brought you out of darkness into light. He's saved you. He's made you a holy people, a peculiar people. And unto you, therefore, which believe, because of all of these things, Christ is precious. One of the old Scottish Puritan preachers, Andrew Gray, said, certainly if the angels and the saints were asked the question, what do you think of Christ? All those around the throne would venture this answer to the question, Christ is excellent and exceedingly precious. When we think of the person of Christ, it's a person of beauty. We've mentioned the fruit of the Spirit in days gone by, and that fruit is found abundantly in the Savior. We can think of His loveliness. We can think of the beauty. Isaiah 53 reminds us of what the Savior suffered for us, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, and that He is the one who created this world. He is the one who ought to have the preeminence. We're reminded in the shorter and larger catechisms of Christ being our Redeemer. And Christ is our Redeemer, executed the offices of a prophet, a priest, a king, as the one who comes between us and God. Not a man, not some religious person, but it is Christ as our mediator who comes between the sinner and God. And in that role as our Redeemer and our mediator, He is our prophet, He is our priest, He is our king. This is who He is, and this is His work for us. And the Shorter Catechism asks the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? We'll move to the Larger Catechism, actually. Christ executes the office of a prophet in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. Christ is the great prophet for His church and His people. He reveals to us and teaches us by His Spirit and Word the things of God concerning our edification and our salvation. As a priest, He executes that office in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot, a blameless sacrifice to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people, and in making continual intercession for them. We have a prophet who reveals to us His Word. We have a priest who gave Himself once for all. Never needed to be repeated. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, tells us that. But the Savior died in once offering Himself a sacrifice, once for all. A sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. It does not need to be repeated again and again and again. The death of Christ for His people was a once for all sacrifice. It reconciles His people to God. And as our priest, He makes intercession for us. We come and we pray to God through our Savior. These are reasons why He is precious to us. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16. Yea, He is altogether lovely. The superlative beauty of Jesus is all attracting. It is not so much to be admired as to be loved. He is more than pleasant and fair. He is lovely. Surely the people of God can fully justify the use of this golden word, for he is the object of their warmest love, a love founded on the intrinsic excellence of his person, the complete perfection of his charms. Look, O disciples of Jesus, to your master's lips and say, are they not most sweet? Do his words not cause your hearts to burn within you as he talks with you by the way? Ye worshippers of Emmanuel, look up to his head of much fine gold, and tell me, are not his thoughts precious unto you? Is not your adoration sweetened with affection, as ye humbly bow before that countenance which is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars? Is there not a charm in his every feature, and is not his whole person fragrant with such a savour of his good ointments, that therefore the virgins love him? Is there one member of his glorious body which is not attractive, one portion of his person which is not a fresh lodestone to our souls, one office which is not a strong cord to bind your heart? Our love is not as a seal set upon his heart of love alone, it is fastened upon his arm of power also, nor is there a single part of him upon which it does not fix itself. We anoint his whole person with the sweet spikenard of our fervent love. His whole life we would imitate, his whole character we would transcribe. In all other beings we see some lack, in him there is all perfection. The best even of his favourite scenes have had blots upon their garments and wrinkles upon their brows. He is nothing but loveliness. All earthly suns have their spots. The fair world itself hath its wilderness. We cannot love the whole of the most lovely thing. But Christ Jesus is gold, without alloy, light, without darkness, glory, without cloud. Yea, he is altogether lovely. We come to the end of our program today, and thank you for joining with us. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, trusting that God's word has been a blessing to you today. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.